Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't know what polls you look to get answers from. There's so many anymore. I used to know some of them, but now there's so many different names and so many different polls. You know, you can find one to tell you whatever you want to. But one thing I can tell you that all the polls would agree upon, none of us likes the word repent. You know? It's not a term we like. And I think it's because we have seen it so misused. Personally, when I hear the word repent, I think of a guy about 3 decades ago that used to stand down at the courthouse in Harrisonburg and basically accost your car as you went by, telling you how bad and how everybody was going to hell in a handbasket. And I always got the distinct impression that he thought he wasn't, but the rest of us were going. Yes, sir?
He's still there.
Is he still there? He's got a long life because he's been doing that since at least the 90s, if not the 80s. Wow, that's impressive.
Yeah, I know he's still there.
Okay. I want to tell you not to allow that image, and I try not to allow myself, to color what's really going on when we use the word repent. That's not the biblical usage. Very simple. The Greek word metanoia, you don't have to remember that. I learned it. You got to hear it from me. And the Hebrew word, which I can never remember, are the same. And they both have this meaning to them. You're bopping down the street, you know, going along, and you go, duh, the Homer Simpson moment, and realize you need to be the other direction, and you turn around. When you stop, you have metanoia. You have changed direction. That's what the Greek and Hebrew words that are referenced in the Old and New Testament mean by repentance. It's not a superiority speaking to inferiority. It's not a way of elevating ourselves by looking down our noses on us. It's a realization that sometimes we're going the wrong way. And we realize that, we go, duh, and hopefully we got any sense to us, we turn around. Now, not always, of course, and I can be pretty stubborn in my own way. I've known I'm going down the wrong road. Sometimes I kept going down the road. And I'm too stubborn to turn around. But that's my fault. The realization does not come because I'm brilliant, but something along the way has triggered a realization in me that I'm heading the wrong direction. And I respond to that when I'm good and turn. Now, some of Alice are kind of see Putin in that way. That he started down this war thing and he's too proud to admit that he might have made a few mistakes along the way. And others will suffer because he won't stop and face reality. The call of the gospel is a call to face reality. To realize that we're fallible human beings. And we're often going to go in the wrong directions. The whole story of the Bible is rebellions against God and rebellions against God. And the realization that we've done wrong, the realization always comes that when we stop, God is there. He's been walking with us even when we walked away. God's love and mercy is so great that he doesn't want us to injure ourselves and others through being stubborn and being caught up in our own self-pride about things. He wants us to put on the brakes and stop. That runs, that theme of repentance runs through all the lessons we got today, if you look at it. It's all about this sense of kind of stopping and changing directions. Powerful message that Lent is very much a part of. Lent is supposed to be for us a time of reflection, of breaking down the stubbornness we have and the busyness that sometimes keeps us from hearing the voice of God that says, just stop. Just stop. And turn to me. It's really powerful to me how this happens, particularly in the gospel lesson. First off, Jesus kind of nails this idea that some of us are getting along in life because we're better than others. Did you notice that? He nails that twice. That is not the gospel. If you're having a good success, it's not because you're better at things or you're more beloved by God than others. Those things happen. God's mercy and grace extends to all. Because you see, we're all in the same boat. And it's a fairly small lifeboat. And if we don't contribute together and work together, none of us are going to make it. And that's embedded in all these lessons. That people are called to put on the brakes, to turn, to return back to God for our own sakes and for the sakes of others. And Jesus does this wonderfully in this parable of the fig tree. We can relate to that. We've all had things that wouldn't grow. I've killed a few things in my lifetime, so I know I'm not the best gardener in the world. That's for sure. But notice what happens. Did the fig tree do anything to change? No. The gardener does all the work. The gardener tends to it, cares for it, puts hope in it, and puts some manure around it. Now, I'm not going to do this one day, but my friend, a friend of mine once preached on churches do well when they get a lot of manure on us. I'll let you interpret that however you want to. But that's also a reminder that even things that we dispel and consider can be used by God for good. God can be at work in lots of ways. Calling is a nurturing, is an assuring. No, the fig tree doesn't do the work. The fig tree is cared for and responds to. This is where I believe we are. We're not better than the people outside these walls. We're not probably more what anything you want to think of than the people outside these walls. But I hope we're the people that have come to the duh realization that we need God's grace and mercy, and that we are all in the same big boat, or little boat probably more accurately. And we need each other. We need each other, and all of that is living in God's faith. Because when God stops us from wandering off, it's probably because we're hurting ourselves. And in so doing, we're hurting other people. God calls us to realize that, to be dependent on grace and mercy. Martin Luther even said our faith is a gift from God. Everything is grace. This is the groundwork, the bedrock of our whole background as Lutheran Christians, is this call again to over and over remind ourselves, and in so doing, remind the bigger church that it's grace. It's God's love and mercy. It's God the gardener who tends to us, who cares for us, and when necessary spreads some manure around us, but does not give up. All year, the gardener pleads. How many thousands of years has God said, one more year on our troubled creation? One more year for us as individuals and for this collective body that is humanity to begin to see that God has mercy and grace and goodness, not vengeance and anger at the heart he does. His anger and what we call his vengeance is that sense of not wanting us to hurt ourselves and others. When we can quit thinking of ourselves as more highly than we should, to use Paul's polite phrase for it, you can probably come up with others. Then we quit letting people to be below us or looking down our noses or thinking we're better. But began to realize we're looking in each other's eyes. Every one of us is a beggar, as Luther put it. Every one of us is in need of grace. If we begin to see ourselves that way, how much differently will we see those we encounter? So instead of placing judgments of their worthiness, we begin to see mercy and grace extended to us and what we can do for them. This is the call of the gospel. As the late Bishop Tutu put it, sometimes we're so busy fishing people out of the waters and making judgments about why people are drowning that we fail to go upstream and quit from falling in the water in the first place. That's repentance too. That's not being superior to others, but saying, hey, you're having a rough time. Let me tell you, I've done that too. I've been at the bottom. I've made crashes. I've burned out pretty well too. But God's grace and mercy has always carried me. See how different that is? That's the message, the fig tree. That's the message of the gardener who over and over again keeps tending to us when we deserve none of that. Scripture is very clear. If it came down to worthiness, we ain't there. I'm not. I've never met anyone who was. But when it comes to mercy and grace, we are the most blessed of all people. That God loves us in spite of and even through our messiness to stop going the wrong directions. To start stopping. And letting God's tender love and care and sometimes manure, whatever it takes, call us back into that life. That's the life of repentance. I know it's not popular. That word's been so misused. But let's recapture the real value of it. That it is God's grace and mercy that tends and cares for us. And that same mercy calls us to see each other in that same light. That we have the opportunity to be small gardeners with each other. Not burying the plant because it's not producing fruit, but tending for it, and caring for it, and saying, one more year. For God's mercy has no bounds, and his grace and his ability to care for us has no bounds. If only we just stop and let him. Have a great repentance. Okay.